and he'll be joining us for that. And hopefully my decades of youth ministry work can offer him some help and stuff like that. And he can teach me some things as well. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's such a blessing to be with you. I'm going to have the text up on the screen if you can't see out there in the dark to read your Bibles. Then we will have the text up here in just a minute on the screen. Let's go back. Thank you, Diane. Let's go back to the first one and let's start there. We want to talk a little bit about this, the history and what's going on in this story that we often. Yeah, can somebody hit a light or two so they can see? So you don't fall asleep. That's really what I'm concerned about, right? And one over here, can one of you guys over here? Thanks. We have heard a lot about the Samaritan woman at the well. We've heard this story over and over and over again. We hear about Jesus meeting this woman, and I have taught many lessons about this over the decades. So today I'm not going to get into a lot of the details that we commonly look at when we talk about this story. This narrative could take a sermon series of its own. We could preach on this for weeks and weeks and weeks. So today we're going to talk about one element of this story, and I think it's important for us to look at the background of who the Samaritan people are. Because we tend to focus on the Samaritan woman specifically, but I want us to think a little bigger about who were these people. So 900 years before Jesus was born, the kingdom of Israel split into half. After Solomon was king, he died and his sons started taking over and they made a big mess of things. And over time, basically, the kingdom splits north and south. And so you have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the basic head, big city, the big sort of capital city of that region was the Samaritan city and the Samaritan region. So the Samaria culture was the northern culture, okay? So that's up north. If you think about the map, Samaria is at the north of the map, and Galilee is north of Samaria. So who hung out in Galilee a lot? Jesus and his disciples. And so they would go from Galilee to Jerusalem. And in order to get to the south, to get to Jerusalem, you had to go through where? Samaria. Now, the Jewish people avoided the Samaritans and so avoided this area that they would go down these very difficult paths in order to avoid going through the Samaritan region. It would take them a lot longer, but they would avoid this region like the plague, okay? The reason they would avoid it was because there was a lot of hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. One of the things that was going on behind the scenes that we often don't think about when we're reading the scriptures and the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well is that the Samaritan people, when they separated and they were in the north, and Judea, the southern region, was the capital city was Jerusalem. When this separation happened, there were a lot of Gentiles and Greeks and people that went into these different regions, and especially in the north. And the northern area had a lot of influence from people from other cultures. And so the Jewish people down in the south, even though the Samaritans are, guess what? They're also what? Jewish, right? They're mixed with other cultures more so than the people that thought of themselves as true Jewish people from Judea, but there was this conflict over the law and the Torah. So the Samaritans, to this day, if you go to Samaria, there's a big community of Samaritans. There's not a lot of Samaritans on the planet, but there's a big community there in that area. And they believe that the Torah is the Bible and the only Bible. They did not believe in the prophecies of Isaiah and all these other folks, right? They believed that the five books of the Torah were the Bible and that was it. And so what they basically believed was you just sort of discount all those other prophets. And so that makes your Bible very different if all you read is the first five books, right? Now, the Jews upheld the first five books as premier and primary, but they still also heeded the words and the guidance of these prophets. So that was one big irritant between the two groups of people. The Samaritans said, no, there's just five books. We're sticking with that. We don't need all these other people's opinions. It'd be kind of like today if someone said, well, you know, I just read the Gospels of Jesus, and I don't really mess with Paul and Peter and James. Does that make sense? In other words, what Jesus said is enough. We don't need all this other stuff. So this sort of separation of this is enough. We don't need the rest. This other stuff is maybe adding to what God really wants us to understand. So there's a conflict over this. Not only that, but there was a mountain, Mount Gerizim. And in Deuteronomy, that was the first place that the law tells the Israelites where they're supposed to go and to offer blessings to God. And in Deuteronomy, this Mount Gerizim is the mountain. And so the Samaritans believed that the Gerizim mountain was always and forever what? The mountain. But much later in the Hebrew Bible, we find that Joshua and the others that come after him find this big, beautiful mountain city, Jerusalem, and this is where they built the temple. So there was this conflict throughout the centuries over which mountain is the real mountain. So the Samaritans to this day say, no, you just read the Torah, you just study the Torah, and you worship on Mount Gerizim, right? And the people that would pass through their city who didn't believe that and didn't do that, they would harass them. They would call them names. They would make fun of them. They might throw rocks at them and things like that. So it was very uncommon for most Jewish people to make their way through that area. It maybe was a little dangerous, which makes it especially powerful then that when Jesus comes and he teaches to all of the disciples who are mostly all what? Jews from this traditional perspective, right? And he's constantly bringing up these Samaritans and these Samaritan stories, right? The good Samaritan. It's not the good in-group Jewish guy, the priest or something like that. It's the what? It's the Samaritan guy who offers kindness and generosity and takes care of the poor. So whenever Jesus comes to traveling through this area, Jesus' disciples are moving from Galilee and Jerusalem back and forth through that region. And when they're going through this area, he stops to get water at this well. And when he stops to get water at this well, he meets this Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman, being a Samaritan, even though her life is in a mess, she still knows what the rules are, right? She still knows what her people teach, right? Have you ever met folks like that? Talked to a lady a few months ago, and she said, I really need to get back into church. I haven't been in church for a few years. And I said, well, we'd love to have you come back. And she said, well, but I hear you all have instruments now. I don't know that I can do that. And I thought, oh, that's really sad. So it's better to stay out of worship and not even show up than to show up and have to deal with that conflict, right? And it just made me sad. It made me sad because she knows she should be in worship. She knows she needs to be in worship, but she is allowing something that she legitimately doesn't care for, maybe is a problem for her, which we respect that and we honor that. But it's keeping her from being in worship with God's people. It's just sort of strange to me that we would think like that. But we are human and we think like that, don't we? We let things like that get in our way, and it's a normal human response. And so what we see here is the Samaritan woman sees Jesus. Jesus is hanging out with her and he wants water. And let's go to the text and read what happens. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our ancestor, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of living water." Now, this makes absolutely no sense to her, right? Last week we talked about Nicodemus, right? What Jesus said to him made no sense, right? You must be born again. And Nicodemus, oh, I got to be born again. So how do I become a baby in my mother's womb? How does that happen? I don't get it. And then we have this narrative where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, and she is getting water. She's putting water to take down to her community. And Jesus says, "I want some water. Get me some water." And she is preoccupied with physical water. And she says to him, "You don't have what? You don't have a bucket." Our humanity is preoccupied with the bucket. We are preoccupied with the bucket. We not only think we must have the bucket to get to God, but we think that if we don't have the right color bucket or the bucket made with the right fabric or the right material, we get so caught up in the bucket, right? And it's not just about just worshiping God and turning to God, but we feel like we have to get the bucket to get to God. And Jesus says to the woman, "The water you're going to get out of this well, you'll drink it, and then you'll have to come back here and do what? Get some more. You'll drink it, and you'll have to come back here and get some more. As long as you depend on your ability to use your bucket to go get your water, then you're not going to have life everlasting because you're missing the point of life. Jesus says, the water that I provide for you is water that springs up within you toward and leads you toward eternal life. It doesn't just give you sustenance for the moment, for the day. It gives you life forever. Now, no matter how good and faithful you are at following Jesus, as long as you're still a human person with a human body and human flesh, you're struggling with this issue. You are struggling with believing and trusting in the spring of living water that comes from God, because it's in our fleshly nature to trust in ourselves and our stuff and the things we can touch and the things we can measure, right? As Claire brought up about money, why do we trust in money? Why do we put so much stock in money? Because I can go to my account, and even if I don't have money in it, I can look and see if it's there or if I have any. But when God isn't tangible in the sense I can sit down with him on the couch and hold his hand and him give me a physical hug, it's really hard for me to feel connected to God. And so for me to feel connected with God, I have to transcend all things that are physical to connect to him in the spiritual realm. And since I am incapable of figuring all that out, I have to trust that he is coming to me and calling to me and drawing me into his presence. Because if God's just out there on a cloud somewhere, then I got to figure out how to get to him, which means I have to have the right bucket. I have to worship on the right mountain. I have to know, is it Jerusalem or is it Gerizim? Where do I go to get to God? And Jesus and this woman have this conversation. But Jesus doesn't say to her, this is interesting, Craig, think about this. Jesus doesn't say to the Samaritan woman, listen, lady, you'll have this all cleared up when you start studying the prophecies of Isaiah. Did he say that? No. There's not one word in the conversation of Jesus that tells the woman at the well that her problems are that she doesn't study anything but the Torah. Right? But in our human traditions, in our human framework, that's where we tend to go. Right? Oh, so if you don't know Jesus very well and you don't know much about God, then let's study more of the Bible so you'll know more about God. You'll learn more. You'll have more knowledge. You'll have more scripture. Well, I'm all for it. I mean, I spend lots of time studying. But I can tell you what, until I go to God before I study, my study is useless. If I don't know that the spring of life is dwelling up within me, Jim, I can read that scripture, I can read it and study it, and it doesn't do me a lot of good because I haven't first turned to God for God's anointing, for God's enrichment, for God's power, for God's spirit. But I can tell you, I have lots of folks that come and sit with me and they say, Stephen, I hear you preach about this stuff, I hear you talk about this stuff, but it makes absolutely no sense to me. The idea of God dwelling and living in me and springing forth out of my very being, it's kind of weird. And I say, yes, it is weird. It's really strange. It's very mysterious. So what Jesus tells the woman at the well 2,000 years ago is just as weird today as it was then. As a matter of fact, it's probably more weird. Because in our culture, we really, really like to measure things out and physically touch and measure and hold it and chart it out on a graph, right? And if we can't somehow say, this is what it looks like, this is what God looks like, this is, you know, does he have fingers and toes, you know? Is God male or female? Does God, you know, who's he hang out with when he's bored? I mean, you know, we get so caught up in the questions, the things we don't know in our knowledge. We're waiting to have the bucket to receive the water. And you don't need a bucket to receive the water of life. You don't need the bucket. Well, it's easy to talk about, it's easy to say, but it's much harder to believe and to trust and to live out. You see, the Samaritans, if you call them a Samaritan, they didn't really think of that as who they were, because that's just where they lived, right? Like people calling you, instead of calling you a Christian, they called you Phoenicians or something like that, right? It's like, well, okay, I live in Phoenix, but I'm more than that. The Samaritans called themselves the keepers. You know why they called themselves the keepers? Because they were keeping the Torah. They were keeping what they believed was the truth. They had the right bucket. And those southern Jews, they believed in a different mountain, and they added more books to their Bible than was necessary, and so their bucket wasn't as good as this bucket, because this is the bucket you need. Today, in this culture, in this time, there are still people at war in that region of the world of Samaria and Jericho and Judea. There are people at war because they want to prove that their wall is the wall to pray at. And you know what? I'd love to go visit Jerusalem and pray at the wall, right? I would love to do that. And that'd be perfectly appropriate, amen? But you can go over here and lean against this wall and pray, and God is as much with you as he is in Jerusalem. But you can also go visit some youth activity at some denominational church that you've never walked in their door before, and you can go stand and lean up against that wall and pray, and God will show up for you just like he will here. You see, God isn't waiting for us to get the right bucket, because we have the right Savior. We have Jesus, and that's all we need. Now, are all the other things beautiful and wonderful? Yes. Sometimes I feel closer to God when I pray in certain venues and certain settings, right? There's certain words I say that are important to me. It's not about throwing those things away. It's about remembering that they're second. Your bucket is second to your internal spiritual relationship with God. I'm cool with your bucket, right? I've been perfectly cool my whole life with an acapella bucket. My acapella bucket was just fine. Never bothered me a bit. Found it beautiful and amazing, right? And so now I'm in a church and we're using some instrumental buckets to try to reach people that never would have came in the doors of this place, because we believe it's what God wants us to do. So my acapella bucket is second to God, right? Today, God always throws me some cool illustrations. You know, when we talk about needing a bucket, you might think you need a pew to sit on. But today we found out you might have to sit on a bucket. Because you thought, I think there were some teenagers, these good-looking teenagers sitting back here, sitting on their pew, which they thought would hold them up, support them. They'd be safe, Craig, but no, what happened? It fell and collapsed underneath them. So don't trust your pew either. Because you don't know how long it'll last. Because see, it's made and created of the hands of the world. It's carnal. It's going to collapse. It's going to fade. I'm so thankful we have a place to worship, and we have pews, and we have a specific building to meet in, and it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But if me being in the right kind of pew, in the right kind of space, is what allows me to get to God, I have lost my way. Now, does that mean it's easy? No. It doesn't mean it's easy. When I'm taking communion and I hear somebody talking, it disorients me. And I get distracted. And I have to say to myself, oh, what am I doing? Why am I here? Because there's a part of me wants to go over and say, hey, could you stop talking? That's what a part of me wants to do. But there's another part of me that says, why can I not get to God in this moment? Does that make sense? If you hear the baby crying, which we pray we have more babies crying, right, church? I've actually heard of churches that say, get those kids out, because we're trying to focus. Let them cry. So for me, that makes it harder for me to let God be bigger than that. Can God be bigger than that? Because God isn't far away. God is here, willing and longing to spring up in our soul and in our being. This idea of the Spirit of God living in us and abiding in us, Jesus doesn't explain all this to this woman. It's much later in Christ's life and his work that he teaches more details about this idea of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But what we do see in the book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen is preaching this sermon to these people who do not accept Christ, and they're against the Christian movement, and they're enemies of Jesus. They're enemies of Christ's work and Christ's movement and the gospel. They're teaching against it. And he's in trouble with a lot of these people. And he basically goes back and rehearses the whole Hebrew story of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And then he says, God never needed a house. He said, Solomon built a house, but God never needed a house. You see, Solomon thought that they needed a bucket. See, the temple is just another bucket. The church building is just another bucket. The pews and the songbooks and the slides, whether things work or they don't work, they're just buckets. And when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and she says, how do you get this special water? You don't even have a bucket. He says, I got water that gives life. And she says, how can you have water that gives life? You don't even have a bucket. This isn't strange or weird. This is what we say. This is what we do. God says to us, you're okay. I've got your back. I'm here with you. And we say, where's my bucket? I've felt that way so much in my life. I feel that way from time to time. If I just had a bucket, you know, I can't really know that God's always with me. It's hard for me to know that. So I'm just going to carry around my bucket. And then people say, hey, why do you have that orange bucket? And why don't you have a Lowe's bucket instead of a Home Depot bucket, right? That's probably why they would say, I've got my bucket, so I've got God. I've got my bucket, so I've got God. I've got my bucket, so I've got God. I've got my bucket, so I have God. I have my bucket, so I have God. Guess what's first before God?
Your bucket.
My bucket.
And that's not good.
That's not good. Why is the bucket in the way between me and God? Because I'm a person, I'm a human, and I have this conflict, Becky, within myself, because I feel safer knowing that my bucket's right, so then God must be okay with me. And it's backwards. The gospel of Jesus Christ says it ain't about your bucket. It's about the God who lives in you, who is the spring of living water that dwells up within you, that God is here abiding. He's never far away. We are the ones that walk away from God. We are the ones that will move toward the buckets of our life. We are just like the Samaritan woman at the well. We get confused in our humanity. Jesus said there is no special house for God. God doesn't need a special house because God wants to live inside of us. And we become the temple of the Spirit. Amen? We become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when you accept him as Lord and Savior, and you're baptized and washed and cleansed and you're forgiven, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It comes to live in you, and you have within you a spring of living water right here. It's right here, the spring of living water. It's not far away. It's right here. And as we close, John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, later in his ministry, and we will get to this toward the end of the year, Jesus says to his disciples, I have to die, I have to leave, because I'm sending the Helper. And when the Helper comes, he's going to come and live in you and abide in you and guide you, and you're not going to be alone. Jesus 14:26, Jesus sends the Paraclete. The word Paraclete means the Advocate, the Helper. Now I want you to hear this, because Jesus says, when you have this Advocate will plead for you. This Advocate will plead your case, Jackie. Now, when I was growing up, Jackie, I heard this scripture, I heard this stuff, and I always saw it from one direction. I never saw it this other way that we're going to look at as we close. The way I always saw it was that God's out there, and I'm always messing up. And the reason, Jackie, that God sent me a helper was because I need an advocate and a mediator to say to God, hey, God, they're not as bad as they look. He's not as messed up as he looks like he is. He's going to get better. He's sorry, right? That's the way I always saw that. I always interpreted it as I need a mediator to go to God and tell God I'm not so bad. Well, perhaps it means that. But what we know it means is the opposite. I know what it means, for sure, that God gave me a helper to remind me that God loves me. That's why I have a mediator. The primary reason I need some divine advocate to remind my brain, God loves you. God cares for you. God wants what's best for you. You see, the Spirit pleads God's case to me, to you. God already knows I've messed up. God doesn't need a mediator to go to God and say, hey, God, Stephen messed up this week. He's really sorry, right? God already knows everything. What do we need a mediator for? We need a mediator because we need to know that when our conscience is seared and touched, that maybe God is saying to you, the Spirit is saying to you, you can have life instead of death. You can have hope instead of bitterness and destructive things in your life. You can know peace. So, Jesus meets this woman, the Samaritan woman, and she says, where's your bucket, Jesus? Where's your bucket? So my question for us today, my question for me, is will I lay my bucket down? Will I lay down my building? Will I lay down my pews? Will I lay down what I physically like and want to help me get to God? Will I lay all those things down? And will I trust and believe that right here, this moment, at this time, that God in His Holy Spirit is dwelling up within me through my own human soul and being and spirit, and God wants to say to me, I love you, and I'll give you life, and you don't have to worry and be scared, and you don't have to hate anymore, and you can forgive, and everything's going to be okay, because right here within you, God is a spring of living water, and He's got you, and you're going to be okay. And then you go to your buildings, you go to your buckets, you go to your specific place you love to pray. And guess what? It's so much more fulfilling because you went to God first. Stop going to the bucket first. Go to God first, who lives and dwells in you. And then when you have centered with God, then you go to your pews, whether they stand up or whether they collapse beneath you. Let us stand, let us sing. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to encourage you in that path. Let us stand. Oh, it is my song, King of my heart, shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh,
he is my song, you are good.